So many people.
A lot more than last Sunday. And good to see old church people and new people. Good to see the Brunsons. We've got to pray for their ministry. It's Jesus' ministry. So I am part of the Wave Starters, me, the Brunsons, and Reverend White, the four of us. And so if you want to pray for them, fund them, this is the time. They have a large calling, and one of these Sundays or Fridays, I would love to have Andrew share about what's going on. Just a few weeks ago, he had shared, along with Dan Bauman and Pastor Chuck Peter, on Voice of the Martyr, and it was so powerful. And I was expecting a whole lot of invitations will go out Andrew's way, but Suzanne reminded me, John, we're living in COVID. No one's inviting anyone to travel, and I have forgotten that. But I do sense some focused attention of prayer for the Brunsons this year, in the next few months, real focused attention. And good to see Molly and others. I don't want her to feel uncomfortable. Easter is about life and death. This is not a religious thing. I did share on Friday, having grown up somewhat religiously, not totally, but somewhat like in the Catholic Church, there is a kind of religious sentiment attached to these holidays, Christmas. You know, you throw in a little snow and Santa Claus is coming to town, and you could get the feel of Christmas. And of course, Easter, you got bunny and rabbits. Well, rabbits are bunnies and eggs and big hats and dresses and brunches and, you know, and all of that is not Jesus in the sense of why he came, you know. It isn't. It really isn't. And so these could be nice and sweet, but it could be distracting. It could be very distracting. And so today, I would want us to focus our attention on what happened and what is happening. What is happening? Jesus is alive. Last Sunday when I shared some of the downloads from my time of prayer, I didn't tell you this, but my legs were actually shaking. I was just so nervous. I don't know. It wasn't nerves, but I knew what the Lord had spoken to me. And one of the other questions I asked is, Lord, what about our programs and discipleship? And he said, John, discipleship is following the crucified and risen Lord. It's about suffering. It's about humility. But he's risen. It's about power. So I asked, Lord, what about these discipleship and small groups and stuff? And he reminded me, connect them to encounter. Connect these things. And Fridays, whenever you get, even on Sundays, give people the opportunity to encounter the living God. And that is Christianity. How did this small group of people beleaguer, harass, persecuted people within 100 years spread their message all around the Mediterranean world? Well, the answer is encounter with the living God. Encounter of the living God and the testimony of these encounters and the reality and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the truth of Scripture, in the testimony of Jesus. Regular people who were transformed, and many of them died. Many of them suffered. Regular human beings sharing about what happened. Many from not non-Jewish backgrounds. And those human beings are just like us. And our prayer is, do it again, Lord. Do that. If you could do this in a sophisticated city like Rome, if you could do this in a sophisticated, educated city like Athens, why not here in D.C.? Why not here in New York or Los Angeles? The Lord is the Lord of life, but he is also the Lord in life. He will encounter us. So my prayers and expectation is actual spiritual encounters. Now, I have a sort of a nuanced view of spiritual encounters. One of the questions that arise as a pastor for many years, Lord, why is it the case that some people have phenomenal experiences of God, and the Brunsons could attest to this. In Turkey, people have visions of God, dreams of God. They're touched by God, and yet they don't stick. What in the world is happening? Well, what's in the world that's happening is my naive understanding. Experiences alone won't change a person. It's the experiences of God and their heart to follow. It's the heart to follow. Because a lot of people actually saw Jesus in the flesh. With their naked eyes, they saw people raised from the dead, saw food multiply. Yes, the vast majority were not touched. And even if Jesus were to come here in the flesh today, if he were to walk down this aisle, all of us will have a story to tell, but not all of us will be transformed. Why? Because there is a power greater than Jesus, I'm sorry to say, and that is your heart. So my prayer is, Lord, bring the encounter, but bring something that's even more important, and that is the heart to follow you, to love you, to trust you, to be aligned with you, to love you. And with people with that kind of heart, they don't need actually supernatural encounters. They just need the preaching of the word, and they believe and they trust. It's like the centurion. Hey, I'm a man under authority. You just tell me, and I know my servant will be healed. It's like the woman subject to bleeding. If I touch the hem of his cloak, I will be healed. That's how powerful faith is. And if you have faith today, I want you to exercise that. You don't need a supernatural encounter for your life to be transformed. In fact, if you're thinking, wow, if I just have a supernatural encounter, my life will change, I would say there's something faulty about your theology. There's something faulty about your theology. And Jesus is not into the business of trying to convince everyone. I listened to an atheist a while ago, actually a philosopher, a man named Schellenberg. And his philosophical stance is the evidence for God's existence is at best inconclusive. And he said, if God wants to show himself, why doesn't he put it in stars? I am here. The answer is God is not interested in that. He's not interested in proving to us that he's real. He's shown himself real enough. He has. He's not so eager or so insecure that people don't love him. No, no, no. God is secure, and the revelation that you have received is enough for you to respond. So don't be asking for more in terms of, if I have more, then I will love you. No, no, you already have enough. Now, I haven't seen the resurrected Jesus in the flesh, but I felt his hands on my face. I felt him pour oil on my head. And it just drenched me like warm oil. But I would say those things didn't transform my life because I was already walking with God. Those things were like going to Hawaii with my family. It's like going to an amazing restaurant. It just enhanced the relationship that I had, but it didn't transform my life. And every one of you who follow Jesus, that's all you need. The Lord, I think the Lord's going to grace you. As I've been praying for the church, what happened with Pete and Pastor Tom many weeks ago is a sign, is a foretaste of what the Lord wants to do in our community. He wants to make himself real. But do not put him in debt. Do not say, don't pout and say, well, I'm not going to really love you until I have this account. No, no, God doesn't play that game. He may allow you to sit for 500 years, 400 years. Now, you'll be dead, I'll be dead. I'll let you wait for a couple decades. He's just not that interested. Because the world doesn't revolve around you or me. It really doesn't. We're far too narcissistic. This universe revolves around the glory of the Son of God. And as soon as we get that, then we will get it. It's not about us. It's not even about our happiness. It's great that you're happy. It's great that you make a lot of money. It's great that you have nice kids who don't give you a whole lot of headache. That's nice. It's nice. but it's not world-changing. What's world-changing is a theology that's centered on Jesus and praying for his glory to come on the earth with power and love and truth. You know, individuals are, this is a matter of life and death, but it's also the life and death of nations. Life and death of nations are hanging on our prayers. So be stirred. Be moved. Now, Pastor, I didn't know this, but the passage I want to read today is from Luke, Luke 24. 1 to 35. By the way, that's probably the best part of the Sunday message anyway, so you could just relax. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices and they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he walked, talked with us on the road, and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. We don't know why they were going to Emmaus, but the encounter with Jesus was strong enough for them to just turn back and say, whatever, we need to go. Maybe there was a big Costco sale, who knows. But they turned around. So many appearances of the resurrected Lord. In the upper room, a week after, 11 in the upper room, including Thomas. Appearance by the Sea of Galilee, on Mount Olives, and 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus appeared to more than 500 at once. At the start of this movement, Jesus wanted to make sure, hey, folks, I am real. Thomas, you're wondering, right? About the nails in my hands and feet and so on. Come, touch. And then Jesus says, Thomas, you're blessed, but blessed are those who will believe in me without seeing, yet not seeing. And that's us. Some of you have had encounters with the resurrected Jesus. The encounter is with the living God who loves you, the living God who wants to redeem you. And here's the kicker, the living God who wants all of you. This is not Disneyland, Disney World, King's Dominion. God doesn't do good things just to make your life better. Sometimes out of his grace, he will heal someone and they just leave, and that's okay. But most of the time, when he encounters us, it's an invitation to who he really is. And that's what life is about. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the revelation of what life means. Last semester, I was in a WebEx with a professor and a bunch of other experts. Okay, I'm not going to embarrass people. And one of our instructors, adjunct, not one of our four, said something that was not really theologically correct. He said, well, Jesus, God could have been incarnate in some other traditions or cultures and religions. I'm thinking like, heck no! Like, what are you reading? The God that we know enter into life in Jesus Christ, who himself is a fulfillment of all the prophecies going all the way back to the beginning of creation. Through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all through the patriarch, through Moses. There's no way Jesus, God, would have incarnated in some other religion. God has already revealed how he's going to rescue and fix humanity and this fallen world. And so that kind of naive thinking is totally uninformed, uneducated, out of bounds. That's why Christianity is not one of many religions. There aren't many religious ways to go to God. There's only one way, because Jesus is above all religions. He says, I'm the one, but I've came in fulfillment. See, God's been writing this story. God's been writing this story. The great tragedy in the Garden of Eden was not sin. Now, that's bad, okay, but the result of sin, and that is people, Adam and Eve, were chased away from God's presence. The garden is the place of God's presence. Now they're out. They're wondering, how are we going to be restored to the presence of God? That is the big theological question. And God begins to answer. All right, in this world, where are the presence of God's? Well, in a temple, in a tabernacle. Okay, Moses, build a tabernacle. Wait. Actually, I'm going to deliver you, Israel, not to just set you free, as in political liberation, so that you will worship the true God, Yahweh, on Mount Zion. You could worship me and build a tabernacle, and when the tabernacle was finished, the presence of God came. The presence is here. But they knew this was not the full presence, because not everyone enjoyed the close encounter, the close presence of God. Moses did, and the priesthood. But most of the people, they were on the outside. They were observers. They saw Moses talking to Yahweh, faces shining, like, wow, what did he say? But they themselves. So Moses prophet, I wish all of God's people were prophets. He declares that, and that's a prophetic declaration. I wish all people encounters will have an encounter, have a relationship with this presence. And then after the tabernacle, the temple was built, something more permanent. That was the burning desire of King David. David says, I live in this gorgeous palace, but what about you? And God basically, look, David, wait. You've just killed too many people. I'm going to just have your son building. And the presence came. But the presence isn't arbitrary. Presence is a relationship. And through the prophets, Yahweh was warning, listen, if you are unfaithful, I am going to leave. And you will be taken into exile. And so before the Babylonian exile, the presence of God leaves. And everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. After the exile, they rebuild the temple. It's beautiful, even bigger. No presence. So for 400 years, they're wondering, where is the presence? And in the town of Nazareth, there's a little boy born, and he is the presence. It's not a building, it's a person. The presence is Jesus. And that's why in John's gospel, he tabernacled among us. What you have been longing for, the big issue of life, I am here. And that's why he said, you could destroy this temple and God will raise this temple in 3 days. And here's the amazing thing. He says, now this presence is in you. It's among us. We are the presence. We are the presence of God. We have the presence within and it's among us. This is the solution for all of life. No presence, no solution. No presence, nothing. No presence, no hope. We have the presence. And the amazing thing is, though you and I are weak and broken, if you know Jesus, you have the presence within. And this presence gives you power, gives you knowledge, gives you revelation. With this presence within, you don't have to go to seminary to understand this. The presence of God will open your eyes sufficiently enough for you to understand the living God. I know this firsthand when I went to Burundi for many years. I would do a pastor's conference. All of these guys did not even finish elementary school. So I'm thinking, like, how would they know? And my goodness, of course, as long as they're a pastor in any place, you better be prayerful and you better be smart. Because if you're not prayerful and smart, you will end up not doing ministry. So they're asking questions, theological questions, biblical questions. It was so wonderful. So Jesus comes along, these two guys. He definitely has a sense of humor. Gentle sense of humor. Jesus knows Cleopas and this other guy, you know, Laura and Hardy, I don't know. Just pick two people that you like. Bill and Ted. Two dudes walking. He comes alongside, and obviously they don't know who he is. And basically say, hey, what's up? And they say, what? Like, are you an alien? Do you not know all the news in this neighborhood? Like, what? Like what? So Jesus plays dumb. Like, he knows, of course, because he's the one who went through this. So what things? And so they declare, you know, about Jesus of Nazareth. He did powerful things, powerful in word and deed. And our leaders handed him over to be crucified. And we're all dejected. And then early this morning, these crazy women came and said, he's gone. And we thought, no one is raised from the dead, not even in the ancient world. Come on. We believe in a lot of crazy things. They weren't saying that, but that's how we would read them, you know. So guess what? Some of the guys went to the tomb and the body was gone. But the missing body doesn't prove that Jesus rose from the dead, right? Because somebody could have pulled the body out. So all they know is the body is missing, but the missing body itself doesn't prove anything. But Mary Magdalene and others say, he appeared. And so he's going along and says, my goodness, I'm going to give you a Bible study. You have your Bible? Oh, yeah, I have your Bible. All right. Let's just start from the very beginning. Let's look at Moses. Let's look at the prophets. Can you see these verses? The Messiah had to suffer and die, and on the third day he will be raised. What you guys are witnessing is the fulfillment of what has happened. If there's one Bible study class, one New Testament class, Old Testament class I would have loved is Jesus as the teacher. I would have loved to videotape, you know, what passage, you know. And he went through the scripture saying, guess what? All these things are about me. And at this point, they're probably wondering, wow, he's an amazing Bible scholar. Like, this stranger, he must have gotten a PhD from the John Leland Center. I don't know where. So it's late. They're not going to make it to Emmaus. The sun's already down. Let's stop. Let's go to this cheap motel, Motel 7, because 6 is a little bit evil. So Motel 7, all right? And then Jesus said, you guys have any bread? And he says some lines, you know. This is my body. And the Holy Spirit opened their eyes and they said, this is the one. And as soon as they recognize him, poof, he's gone. And they know they just encountered the resurrected Jesus. So most likely that morning, the following morning, because heck with Emmaus, forget about that fire sale. We're going to go back. We're going to go back to Jerusalem. And they said, guess what happened? And they said, guess what happened? Jesus appeared to Simon. And then Jesus continued to appear again and again the following week, many weeks, and even a few years later, because we know from Paul's testimony that Jesus himself appeared. This is the risen Lord. And there are a couple lessons, I think, for us. One is Jesus is the Lord of life, and Jesus is the Lord in life. He comes alongside. It's really interesting. He doesn't say, hey, guys, I'm here. No, no, no. He wants to give them understanding. He says, let me give you some understanding so that when you see who I am now, you are better informed, so that you know what's happening. So Jesus is the Lord in life. He will and he does come alongside of you. Occasionally, you will have a confrontational encounter, sort of a frontal assault. And that's what happened to Saul on the road to a different city, to Damascus. On the road to Damascus, Jesus appears. And it was a confrontation with Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So that does occasionally happen, but most of the time in all life, the Lord will come alongside of us. Hey, what are you worried about? Hey, what are you reading? Hey, what are your dreams? Hey, what are you thinking about? Oh, I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about my finance. So he will come along. And this is the role of the Holy Spirit, right? Paraclete, he who comes alongside. And Jesus loves entering into our life. He is so humble and so gentle and often humorous too. He will humor you and say, all right, work with you. And he will be very patient. But you need to catch him. You need to be aware of him and allow the Lord to open your eyes. So my suggestion is when you've sensed the Lord, you say, Lord, open my eyes. I want to hear what you have to say. Okay. So he's the Lord in life. And he will reveal himself. Now, as a pastor, as your friend, the biggest desire I have is that not only do you encounter the Lord who comes alongside of you, but then you will give all of your heart and life to him. To say, wow, you are worthy. Lord, I got all these questions, but you are worthy. And as our friend Andrew shared from Dan, Lord, I have all these doubts and questions and disappointments, but because you are worthy, I'm going to put these 4 or 5 questions in this lockbox. I am not going to make an idol of the questions that I can't seem to figure out. I am not going to multiply it, amplify it, and say, unless you answer X, Y, and Z, I will follow you. I will not put that kind of condition. If I know you enough to know that, one, you exist, that you're good, that Jesus, you are the Lord and Savior, then I put all my stuff down and I follow you. And everything else will be sorted out in time. But the fact is, even if everything isn't sorted out in time, I'm okay, Lord. That's my biggest desire. Part of that has been my own history. In 10th grade, when I had an incredible encounter, I said, the whole world figuratively looked upside down. The greatest day, exciting day during the week was Sunday, going to church to listen to a Korean pastor preaching in Korean and me trying to figure out by the Holy Spirit what in the world he's saying. And I would sit in the back pew with my English Bible reading it, and the Lord would speak to me. And I will be so disturbed in a good way. So, young people, I've been there. And I fell in love with Jesus so much. I go, oh my, this is the Word of God. I'm gonna just underline everything that's important. A little bit of OCD, 6-inch ruler, I use a big red pen. And I'm going to underline everything that's important. And lo and behold, everything is being underlined. I go, this is not good. How about I underline all those things that are not important? But that didn't sound right. And so if you see my first Bible, it's everything is in red. I thought every word was important. And that's how I ended up at Wheaton. I say, if Jesus is, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. If Jesus is real, everything changes. Everything. Everything must change. I got to figure out economics. I got to figure out politics. Like, everything has to change. If Jesus is real, where can I go to study this? And long story, I found Wheaton. I said, my parents are like, Wheaton? Wheaton, Illinois? Wheaton, Maryland? No, there's not a school. Wheaton, Maryland? What is this school? I shouldn't be at Wheaton. But the only reason is because of this encounter in the 10th grade. And now I'm on a journey. That 10th grade journey hasn't turned left or right. I mean, I'm just still on this journey. And that conviction that the living Christ deserves everything that we have is still there. And that's my greatest hope for all of you. Doesn't matter if you're a missionary, a pastor, or whatever. You, if you've encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected reality, give him your all today. Give him your all today. Take that little step. That's all that you need. Say, Lord, I know you enough, and I want to begin this journey, and instead of going to Emmaus, I'm going to turn around and go back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go into that upper room, and I'm going to wait for you. That's all. If you know what I'm saying in English, you can respond. Okay, that's my biggest prayer request. Everywhere I've been. So the Lord Jesus, we're going to do. It so happened that in that passage, the revelation of who Jesus was came through the breaking of bread. So the Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took bread and he broke it. After giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. And so I would love for you to get your portable elements ready. And although this is cute and small, may the presence of God be with you. What do I believe about this? I believe what Calvin believes, that every time we come before the Lord's table, we ask the question, where is Jesus now? The answer is Jesus is in heaven, and when we partake of this, we are in the company with Jesus in a heavenly dimension. We are communing with him. We are like the two sitting before him. They had a regular dinner, and they had this service, this communion. And we're saying to Jesus, Lord, we take you in. We take you in. So body of Christ given for you. Just take your wafer. Body of Christ given for you. Body broken for you. Given for you, Jimmy. Given for you, Robert. Given for you, Elon. Given for you, Aaron. Given for you, Serena. Given for you. Everyone has a name on this body. This is a body given for you, Pastor I. I'm Mike Hong. This is given for you, Joseph, Noel. This is given for you, Ian, Evan. This is given for you. So you take it. You take it. You receive it. And take that juice. That's the blood of Jesus, precious blood of Jesus, symbolized by that grape juice. But it's poured out, and Jesus has already done it, and he would do it again and again, break his body, pour out his blood, so that you will enter back into the garden, the paradise, to be in fellowship, to be restored, to be renewed, to find meaning, to find hope, to find love, to find purpose, to find truth and clarity. The blood is shed for you, for you. Receive it by faith. The Holy Spirit will release the truth that's necessary, the power that's necessary for greater revelation. And so not only do we take, but we give, and we say in return, Lord, you take my body. You take my body. Therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12. We offer our bodies. We offer our money. We offer ourselves. We offer our affections. We offer our best thinking. We offer up the first fruits. We don't save it for work. We don't save it for some vacation. We save the best for you, Lord Jesus. You have the most precious thing that we could ever give you, and that is our souls, our lives, our spirit, our minds. And you do whatever you want with us, whatever you want, because you are the Lord. You are the Lord. And we put no condition on how you want to use us, because we trust in your wisdom, your goodness, your mercies, your compassion, and even your delight. You are 100% trustworthy. You will bless us far greater than we could ever bless ourselves, even if we think selfishly. You are the amazing blesser. So we just trust in you, and we will be wild with freedom in our hearts. Nothing to worry. We're going to love you well. You will take care of everything. And at the same time, Lord, commission us. I believe some of you are commissioned to this season to really advance God's kingdom. One, know that you are in power and commission. And some of you will think, well, I just thought, hey, old man, pray. Whoa. That's pretty powerful. Well, I just go to school. I just do this. If Jesus is in you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you will do amazing things. And we don't want to measure it by things that we see with our eyes. Amazing things from God's perspective. And so, Lord, I just commission my brothers and sisters today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we'll have a closing prayer. Then after that, we'll have a benediction.